These verses are filled with a plea for reconciliation. They are crying out for reconciliation. And as we come today, God may be touching your heart. God may be touching your spirit and saying to you, is there someone you need to reconcile with? Is there someone that you need to restore a relationship with?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of The Fence of Reconciliation. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of The Fence of Reconciliation.
Relatives refuse to speak for years because a long-ago disagreement. Courtrooms are crowded with litigation between co-workers, neighbors, and angry mates. Even churches can't escape the destruction of discourse. Examine your own heart. Do you hold on to attitudes that alienate, or do your attitudes and actions reflect God's heart, a heart of reconciliation, a heart of peace? See, one of the big obstacles, one of the big hindrances to reconciliation is alienation. And so we have seen 8 character qualities of alienation. And this is a big hindrance to reconciliation. That great English poet, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, who was dealing with some physical maladies. Her family treated her as a second-hand citizen. She ended up meeting a man named Robert Browning. They fell in love and got married. Her father, who was a tyrant and who ruled over her life, disapproved of this relationship, but Elizabeth loved this man. And she married him, and they moved to Italy. Elizabeth, so much desiring to have a relationship with her parents, but you know, just growing up and how they treated her, she desired to have a relationship. And so she began to write letters to them, never hearing anything back. For 10 years, she wrote letters to her parents, never heard a peep from them. One day, a box came to her door. She opened it, and it was every letter that she wrote for 10 years that had been unopened. Her parents never opened the letters. These letters went on to be some of the most beautiful literature in England. Many of the letters that she wrote were classics, and much of her poetry we even read today. As I thought about this, her parents missed the blessing that everybody else received. Everybody else received the blessing of her letters that she wrote, the beauty of the letters, the poetry in the letters, the warmness in the letters, the love in the letters. The rest of the world enjoyed the letters that she wrote, and the ones that she wrote them to missed their blessing because they were so hard-hearted, because they were so alienated that they refused to open up the letters and read them. Are you missing your blessing today? Paul said, perhaps this happened for a reason. Perhaps God is at work in this situation. Perhaps God is moving to work in our hearts to bring about a reconciliation between the parties. What are some prerequisites to reconciliation? before a person can reconcile with somebody else, they have to look at their own heart. They have to begin to do a self-examination. And so Paul, in this letter to Philemon, Paul addresses Philemon's heart. And praise God that Paul does not point out the negative qualities about Philemon's heart, but he points out the positive things that are found in Philemon's heart. Now, see, for many of us, we have to ask the question, as we examine ourselves, can we appeal to the good qualities in our heart to reach out and reconcile, or does God need to condemn the wickedness in our heart in order to get us to reach out and reconcile? See, look what Paul, and we went over this last week, so I'm not going to preach it again. But last week we talked about the fact that Philemon had a loving heart. All right, look at verses 4 and 5. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy, what? Love. Philemon had a loving heart. Paul says, examine your heart. Is there love in your heart? Philemon, you have a loving heart. And the fact that you have a loving heart, that is a good basis, that is a good foundation for you to reach out. He said that Philemon had a heart that was filled with goodness. Or no, a forgiving heart. Look at verse 5. A forgiving heart. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. And we talked about last week that if you got faith in Jesus Christ, that means you're what? Saved. Right? He said, "What? Now let me read it again. Now, I don't want to be reading into the text. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy now. All right? This is what he said. Now maybe I need to read it from another translation or something. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou had toward, who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have faith towards Christ, faith in Christ, that means you're saved. And if you're saved and you look back at all the wrong that you've ever done in your life, all the sins that you've ever committed in your life, if you are saved, then that means your sins are what? Forgiven. Philemon, I'm appealing to the fact that you have been saved, that you have been forgiven, that same forgiveness that you have received, that you would open up your heart and extend it to Onesimus. He had a heart that was filled with goodness. Verse 6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing. Huh, that's within you. Every good thing that's within you. Oh, you're saved and there's so much goodness in you. So many good things in you. Now, Philemon, let's see if they're going to come out. Let's see if they're going to come out. All this goodness. Like I tell you all the time, it don't cost anything to run your mouth. You know, don't cost you a dime. You know, they're not going to draft your bank account. They're not going to take it out of your credit card. It don't cost you anything to run your mouth. So here we see that this heart that's filled with goodness. And then he said that you have a desire. You have a desire to minister to other people. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We said that word refreshed means minister. That you've ministered to many. You know, it's easy to minister to people that want to be around us, right? It's easy to minister to people that are conducive to our ministry. But the hard ones to minister to are the ones that there's been that breach, that violation. And so Paul says, look, you've ministered to a lot of people. Now let me throw the big challenge out there. Yeah. Let me throw the big challenge out there. Let's see where the rubber meets the road. Let's see how good all these things that you were doing, all these saints that you refreshed. Let's see how this works now. You know, I like when somebody tells another person that they're doing something, and the other person says, well, how's that working out for you? So when Paul's saying to Philemon, okay, you've been ministering, how's that working out for you, right? How's that working out for you? All right, now let's really see how it's working out. And so He appeals to the heart of Philemon. And he gets Philemon to look at his heart in three directions. The first direction is that the inward heart must be broken. That if you are going to reconcile, the inward heart must be broken. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live by the faith of the Son of, not the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the natural man is opposed to reaching out. The natural man don't want to reach out. The natural man don't want to reconcile. The flesh doesn't want to reconcile. Why? Because it hurts. It means that there's some wounds that I got to deal with. It means that there's some hurts that I have to deal with. And it's just easier for me to move, as they say, in the whiz, right? It's easier for me to just ease on down the road. Just ease on down the road. Don't deal with it, just ease on down the road. And so the heart, the inward heart, must be broken. And Paul says that I've been crucified with Christ, that who I am, the natural person, the flesh, all that died the day I got saved. And now I've created this channel for Christ to live in. Before, there was no room for Christ because I did it my way. I was the captain of my soul. I was filled up with myself. But now that I'm saved, I've been crucified with Christ. There's an emptiness there. There's a void there. And Jesus Christ comes in and fills it. And as Christ fills it, and I began to deal with issues, and I begin to sense my own need of forgiveness, then I'm able to forgive others. I begin to see that I need to change, and I begin to pray for my adversary who needs to change. See, when my heart is broken and I'm crucified with Christ, then I realize that Christ is living in me. And I begin to see all these issues that I have. And I realize that all the issues I have, the other person has too. And I want God to be gracious to me. And I want God to be patient with me. And I want God to work with me. And this other person needs the exact same thing. And so in order for me to reconcile, the heart must be broken. The inward heart must be broken. Secondly, we see that the upward heart must be submissive. The inward heart has to be broken. The upward heart, the part of your heart that reaches up to God, has to be submissive. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This word humble means put yourself under the hand of God. Submit to God. Submit to what God is doing. Submit to the fact that God says, oh, hallelujah. God says that when you submit to me, you may take a risk. You may reach out and the other person slap your hands. You may take you're taking a risk. But you're submitted to me. That when the upward heart is submitted, that God is doing something greater than just my own little world. God, oh man, God is doing kingdom work in me. God is preparing me for the kingdom. God is preparing me for greater works in the kingdom. But I can stay here and I can sit sour, soak, and stink in my own little kingdom. Or I can submit to the hand of God and let him take me out of this little tiny, scrawny kingdom that I'm in and open up the big, enormous kingdom of the Word of God. And so, when I submit, I have to have a submissive heart. And to realize that there may be some embarrassment, there may be some risk, but realize that God is doing something beyond me. God is doing something far greater than, like I said, my little world. Three, the outward heart must be gracious. The inward heart must be broken. The upward heart must be submissive. And the outward heart must be gracious. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does this word mercy mean? It means compassion. But it goes beyond just compassion because it means compassion in action. It's one thing to have compassion, but it's another thing to put it in action. And so Jesus says, blessed are they who put their compassion into action, for they shall obtain mercy. When you think about it, we offend God every day by sins of omission and sins of commission. We offend God every day intentionally and unintentionally committing sins. We offend God every day by little sins and great transgressions. Yet and still, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Every day, I don't know, I was somewhere this morning, I think, or yesterday, somewhere, and somebody said something about the mercy of God. Thank God for the mercy. And I began to think, do you really know what you're saying? Thank God for his mercy. That you know, when we praise God and we thank him for his mercy, what we are thanking him for is his compassion in action. And so God says we ought to be the same way, that we ought to put our compassion in action so that, and this is what I have in my notes, if we desire reconciliation, we will extend mercy to our adversary by speaking well of him, by praying for his welfare, by loving him with the love of Christ, and by doing good deeds for him. The prerequisites of reconciliation. The inward heart must be broken. The upward heart must be submissive. The outward heart must be gracious. Finally, my last point. The prescription for reconciliation. When it comes time to reach out in the process of reconciliation, that we need to consider it in two phases. The first phase is before reaching out. And in Proverbs, if you'll turn there, chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, Proverbs 15 in verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. That the righteous person really gives a lot of thought and contemplation to what is going to be said. They give a lot of thought and contemplation as to what needs to be accomplished. They give a lot of thought and contemplation about the method and manner in which they are going to go about it. And so, as we seek reconciliation, there has to be an examination before reaching out. So I've put together these points right here to ask ourselves, when we desire to reconcile, what are some questions that need to be asked? Have I prayed about this matter? Do I have all the facts? How have I contributed to the problem? Do I have a spirit of humility, or am I just trying to get my point of view across? Have I thoroughly dealt with unresolved anger and bitterness? Have I clearly thought through everything? Have I thought about things from the other person's point of view? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile? what are the best words for me to use when talking to the other person? You know, some words are inflammatory. You know, sometimes if somebody hears one word, man, they're off, right? So, I mean, what are the best words for me to use? And then how can I respond graciously? Somebody say, oh, boy. How can I respond graciously if the outcome is not favorable? See, Proverbs says the righteous man ponders all these things before they answer. And then, finally, when we have to reach out, what are some things to keep in mind as we attempt to reconcile? Clearly define the problem. A lot of times people are fussing and arguing and they don't know what they're fussing and arguing about. Clearly define the problem. Take responsibility for your part of the problem. Here goes one right here. Attack the problem and not the other person. Attack the problem and not the other person. How do you do that? Seek to understand rather than be understood. Oh, that's, let me say that again. That's deep, you know. That's deep right there. That's deep. That'll move us along on this process of reconciliation. If you don't get anything else, just write that one down. Just write that one. I know I changed my notes up a bit, and I'm not giving you as many details in the notes as I used to. And there's a method behind my madness for doing that. But if you don't write anything else down, I would say write that one down. Seek to understand rather than be understood. Avoid accusatory terminology. Give your side in the spirit of love and truth. As difficult as it may be, keep your emotions in check. And then try to end up with some type of resolution. End up with some type of resolution. Let me close with this quote by June Hunt. Paul's hope, this is not June Hunt's quote yet, this is Pastor Glaze. Paul's hope was that Philemon and Onesimus' relationship would not only be reconciled, but it would be restored. In a perfect world, this would be the ideal. However, in a sinful and broken world, it will be helpful to remember the words of June Hunt. All relationships cannot be restored, but through the life-changing power of Christ, all relationships can be reconciled. That's deep. All relationships cannot be restored. You know, a perfect example of that is two people that were married, and the bitterness and the animosity that develops, which eventually leads to divorce. And then both of them remarry. Well, that relationship can never be restored, right? But it can be reconciled. It can be reconciled. So as we leave today, to some, this might be a call for restoration. And to others, it may be a call to reconcile.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Fence of Forgiveness. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Fence of Reconciliation, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Reconciliation. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Reconciliation. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.